Chapter 22, page 262. Third preparative act of Christ for his own death, agony in the garden. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. The hour is now almost come, even that hour of sorrow of which Christ had so often spoken. Yet a little, a very little while, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He has affectionately recommended his children to his Father. He has set his house in order and ordained a memorial of his death to be left with his people. There is but one thing more to do, and then the tragedy begins. He recommended us. He must also recommend himself by prayer to the Father, and when that is done, he is ready. This last act of Christ's preparation for his own death is contained in the scripture, wherein we have an account of his prayer, of the agony attending it, and of his relief in that agony by an angel that came and comforted him. In a praying posture he will be found when the enemy comes. He will be taken upon his knees. He was pleading hard with God in prayer for strength to carry him through this heavy trial, when they came to take him. And this was a very remarkable prayer, both for the solitariness of it. He withdrew about a stone's cast from his dearest inmates. No ear but his Father's must hear what he had now to say, for the vehemency and importunity of it. These were those strong cries that he poured out to God in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, verse 7. And for the humility expressed in it, he fell upon the ground, he laid himself, as it were, in the dust at his Father's feet. Hence we note, our Lord Jesus Christ was praying to his Father in an extraordinary agony when they came to apprehend him in the garden. In explaining this last act of preparation on Christ's part, I shall speak of the place where he prayed, and of the time, the matter, and the manner of his prayer. Roman numeral 1. The place where this last and remarkable prayer was poured out to God was the garden. St. Matthew tells us it was called Gethsemane, which signifies the Valley of Fatness, or of Olives. This garden lay very near to the city of Jerusalem, on the east, towards the Mount of Olives. Between it and the city was the brook Kidron, which rose from a hill upon the north, and over this brook Christ passed into the garden, John 18, verse 1, to which perhaps the psalmist alludes in Psalm 110, verse 7, He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head. Christ went not into this garden to hide or shelter himself from his enemies. No, had that been his design, it was the most improper place he could have chosen, being the place where he was wont to pray, and a place well known to Judas, who was now coming to seek him. John 18, verse 2. He repairs thither, not to shun, but to meet the enemy, to offer himself as a prey to the wolves, which there found him, and laid hold upon him. He also resorted thither for an hour or two of privacy before they came, that he might there freely pour out his soul to God. Roman numeral 2. The time when he entered into this garden to pray was the shutting in of the evening, for it was after the Passover and the supper were ended. Then, Matthew 26:36, Jesus went over the brook into the garden between the hours of 9 and 10 in the evening, as it is conjectured. And so he had between 2 and 3 hours to pour out his soul to God, for it was about midnight that Judas and the soldiers came and apprehended him. This shows us in what frame and posture Christ desired to be found, and by it he left us an excellent pattern of what we ought to do when imminent dangers are near to us, even at the door. It becomes a soldier to die fighting, and a minister to die preaching, and a Christian to die praying. If they come, they will find Christ upon his knees, wrestling mightily with God by prayer. He spent no moment of his life idly, but these were the last moments he had to live in the world, and here you see how they were filled up and employed. Roman numeral 3. Consider the matter of his prayer, or the things about which he poured out his soul to God in the garden. He prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. By the cup, understand that portion of sorrows then to be given to him by his Father. Great afflictions and bitter trials are frequently expressed in Scripture under the metaphor of a cup. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 11, verse 6. That is the punishment allotted to them by God for their wickedness. So Ezekiel 23, verses 32 and 33. A cup deep and large. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Such a cup was now Christ's cup, a cup of wrath. A large and deep cup that contained more wrath than ever was drunk by any creature, even the wrath of an infinite God. A mixed cup, mixed with God's wrath and man's in the extremity, and all the bitter aggravating circumstances that ever could be imagined. Great consternation and amazement, this was the portion of his cup. By the passing of the cup from him, understand his exemption from suffering that dreadful wrath of God which he foresaw to be now at hand. Christ's meaning in this conditional request is, Father, if it be thy will, excuse me from this dreadful wrath. My soul is amazed at it. Is there no way to shun it? Can I not be excused? Oh, if it be possible, spare me. This is the meaning of it. But how could Christ, who knew that God from everlasting determined he should drink it, who had agreed in the covenant of redemption so to do, who came, as himself acknowledges, for that end into the world, John 18:37, who foresaw this hour all along and professed when he spoke of this bloody baptism with which he was to be baptized, that he was straight until it was accomplished, Luke 12:50, how could he now, when the cup was delivered to him, so earnestly pray that it might pass from him, or he be excused from suffering? What, did he now repent of his engagement? Doth he now begin to wish to be disengaged, and that he had never undertaken such a work? No, no. Christ never repented of his engagement to the Father, never was willing to let the burden lie on us rather than on himself. There was not such a thought in his holy, faithful heart. But the resolution of this doubt depends upon another distinction, which will show his meaning in it. Mark then the distinction between absolute and submissive prayers. It was the latter that Christ offered, if thou be willing, if not, I will drink it. But you will say, Christ knew what was the mind of God. He knew what transactions had been of old between his Father and him, and therefore, though he did not pray absolutely, yet it is strange he would pray conditionally it might pass. Mark then in the second place the different natures in which Christ acted. He acted sometimes as God and sometimes as man. Here he acted according to his human nature, simply expressing and manifesting in this request its reluctance to such sufferings, wherein he showed himself a true man, in shunning that which was destructive to his nature. As Christ had two distinct natures, so two distinct wills. And as one well observes, in the life of Christ there was an intermixture of power and weakness, of the divine glory and human frailty. At his birth a star shone, but he was laid in a manger. The devil tempted him in the wilderness, but there angels ministered to him. He was caught by the soldiers in the garden, but first made them fall back. So here, as man, he feared and shunned death, but as God-man, he willingly submitted to it. It was, as Diodatus well expresses it, a purely natural desire by which, as man, for a short moment he apprehended and shunned death and torments, but quickly recalled himself to obedience by a deliberate will to submit himself to God. In a word, as there was nothing of sin in it, it being a pure and sinless affection of nature, so there was much good in it, and that both as it was a part of his satisfaction for our sins to suffer inwardly such fear, trembling, and consternation, and as it was a clear evidence that he was in all things made like unto his brethren except sin, and also as it serves to express the grievousness and extremity of Christ's sufferings, the very prospect of which at some distance was so dreadful to him. Roman numeral 4. Let us consider the manner in which he prayed. It was, 1. Solitarily. He does not here pray in the audience of his disciples, as he had done before, but went at a distance from them. He had now private business to transact with God. He left some of them at the entrance of the garden, and Peter, James, and John, who went farther with him than the rest, he bids remain there, while he went and prayed. He did not desire them to pray with him or for him. No, he must tread the winepress alone. Nor will he have them with him, lest it should discourage them to see and hear how he groaned, trembled, and cried, as one in an agony, to his Father. Reader, there are times when a Christian would not be willing that the dearest and most intimate friend he hath in the world should be privy to what passes between him and his God. Number 2. It was a humble prayer. That is evident by the postures into which he cast himself, sometimes kneeling and sometimes prostrate upon his face. He lies in the very dust, lower he cannot fall, and his heart was as low as his body. He is meek and lowly indeed. Number 3. It was a reiterated prayer. He prays and then returns to the disciples as a man in extremity turns every way for comfort. Father, let this cup pass. But in that request the Father hears him not, though as to support he was heard. Being denied deliverance by his Father, he goes and bemoans himself to his pensive friends and complains bitterly to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." But alas, they rather increase than ease his burden. For he finds them asleep, which occasioned that gentle reprehension, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Matthew 26:40. "What, not watch with me? Who may expect it from you more than I? Could you not watch? I am going to die for you, and can you not watch with me? What, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Alas, what if I had required greater matters from you? What, not an hour, and that the parting hour too?" Christ finds no ease from them, and back again he goes to that sad place, which he had stained with a bloody sweat, and prays to the same purpose again. Oh, how he returns upon God again and again, as if he resolved to take no denial. But considering it must be so, he sweetly falls in with his Father's will, "Thy will be done." Number 4. It was a prayer accompanied with a strange and wonderful agony. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now he was red indeed in his apparel, as one that trod the winepress. Consider what an extraordinary load pressed his soul at that time, even such as no mere man felt or could support, even the wrath of the terrible and great God in its extremity. Who, saith the prophet, can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Nahum 1 verse 6. The effects of this wrath, as it fell at this time upon the soul of Christ in the garden, are largely and very emphatically expressed by the several evangelists. Matthew tells us his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Matthew 26 verse 38. The word signifies beset with grief round about. And it is well expressed by that phrase of the psalmist, "The sorrows of death compassed me about, the pains of hell got hold upon me." Mark varies the expression and gives us another word no less significant and full. "He began to be sore amazed and very heavy." Mark 14, verse 33. Luke has another expression for it in the text, "He was in an agony." An agony is the laboring and striving of nature in extremity. And John gives us another expression, "Now is my soul troubled." John 12, 27. The original word is very significant. This was the load which so oppressed his soul that it could not find relief in tears. But the innumerable pores of his body are set open to give vent by letting out streams of blood. And yet all this while no hand of man was upon him. This was but a prelude to the conflict that was at hand. Now he stood, as it were, arraigned at God's bar, and had to do immediately with him. And you know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Inference number 1. Did Christ pour out his soul to God so ardently in the garden when the hour of his trouble was at hand? Then prayer is a singular preparative for and relief against the greatest trouble. It is a happy circumstance when troubles find us in the way of our duty. The best posture in which we can wrestle with afflictions is upon our knees. The naturalist tells us if a lion find a man prostrate, he will do him no harm. Christ hastened to the garden to pray when Judas and the soldiers were hastening thither to apprehend him. Oh, when we are nigh to danger, it is good for us to draw nigh to our God. Then should we be urging that seasonable request to God, Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Psalm 22, verse 11. Woe be to him whom death or trouble finds afar off from God. And as prayer is the best preparative for troubles, so it is the choicest relief under them. Griefs are eased by groans. You know, it is some relief if a man can pour out his complaint into the bosom of a faithful friend, though he can but pity him. How much more to pour out our complaints into the bosom of a faithful God, who can both pity and help us. Luther was wont to call prayers the leeches of his cares and sorrows. They suck out the bad blood. It is the title of Psalm 102, A Prayer for the Afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. It is no small ease to open our hearts to God. To go to God when thou art full of sorrow, when thy heart is ready to burst within thee, as was Christ in this day of his trouble, and say, Father, thus and thus the case stands with thy poor child, and so it is with me. I will not go up and down complaining from one creature to another, it is to no purpose. Nor yet will I leave my complaint upon myself, but I will tell thee, Father, how the case stands with me. For to whom should children make their complaint but to their father? Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. What thinkest thou, reader, of this? Is it relieving to a sad soul? Yes, yes. If thou be a Christian that hast had any experience of this, thou wilt say there is nothing like it. Thou wilt bless God for appointing such an ordinance as prayer, and say, Blessed be God for prayer. I know not what I should have done, nor how I should have waded through all the troubles I have passed, if it had not been for the help of prayer. Number 2. Did Christ withdraw from the disciples to seek God by prayer? Then the company of the best of men is not always seasonable. Peter, James, and John were three excellent men, and yet Christ saith to them, Tarry ye here, while I go and pray yonder. The society of men is useful in its season, but no better than a burden out of season. I have read of a good man that when his stated time for closet prayer was come, he would say to the company with him, whoever they were, Friends, I must beg you excuse me for a while. There is a friend waits to speak with me. The company of a good man is good, but it ceases to be so when it hinders the enjoyment of better company. 1 hour with God is to be preferred to 1,000 days' enjoyment of the best men on earth. If thy dearest friends intrude unseasonably between thee and thy God, it is neither rude nor unfriendly to bid them give place to better company. I mean to withdraw from them, as Christ did from the disciples, to enjoy 1 hour with God alone. In public and social duties we may admit the company of others to join us, and if they be such as fear God, the more the better. But in secret duties, Christ and thou must communicate between yourselves, and then the company of the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend that is as thine own soul, would not be welcome. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Matthew 6, verse 6. It is as much as if Christ had said, Be sure to retire into as great privacy as may be. Let no ear but God's hear what thou hast to say to him. This is at once a mark of sincerity and a great help to spiritual liberty and freedom with God. Number 3. Did Christ go to God thrice upon the same account? Then Christians should not be discouraged, though they have sought God once and again and received no answer of peace. Christ was not heard the first time, and he goes a second. He was not answered the second, and he goes a third, and yet was not answered in the thing he desired, namely that the cup might pass from him. Still he has no hard thoughts of God, but resolves his will into his Father's. If God deny you in the things you ask, he deals no otherwise with you than he did with Christ. O my God, saith he, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night, and am not silent. Yet he justifies God, but thou art holy. Psalm 22, verse 3. Christ was not heard in the thing he desired, and yet was heard in that he feared. Hebrews 5, verse 7. The cup did not pass as he desired, but God upheld him and enabled him to drink it. He was heard as to support. He was not heard as to exemption from suffering. His will was expressed conditionally, and therefore, though he had not the thing he so desired, yet his will was not crossed by the denial. But now, when we have a suit depending before the throne of grace, and cry to God once and again, and receive no answer, how do our hands hang down, and our spirits wax feeble? Then we complain, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayers. Thou coverest thyself with a cloud, that our prayers cannot pass through. Lamentations 3, verses 8 and 44. Then with Jonah we conclude, we are cast out of his sight. Alas, we judge by sense according to what we see and feel, and cannot live by faith on God when he seems to hide himself, put us off, and refuse our requests. It calls for an Abraham's faith to believe against hope, giving glory to God. If we cry and no answer comes presently, our carnal reason draws a headlong, hasty conclusion. Surely I must expect no answer. God is angry with my prayers. The seed of prayer has lain so long under the clods, and it appears not. Surely it is lost. I shall hear no more of it. Our prayers may be heard, though their answer be for the present delayed. As David acknowledged when he coolly considered the matter, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Psalm 31, verse 22. No, Christian, a prayer sent up in faith according to the will of God cannot be lost, though it be delayed. We may say of it, as David said of Saul's sword and Jonathan's bow, that they never returned empty. Number 4. Was Christ so earnest in prayer that he prayed himself into a very agony? Let the people of God blush to think how unlike their spirits are to Christ as to their praying frames. Oh, what lively, quick, deep, and tender apprehensions of those things about which he prayed had Christ. Being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. I do not say Christ is imitable in this. No, but his fervor in prayer is a pattern for us and serves severely to rebuke the dullness and formality of our prayers. How often do we bring the sacrifice of the dead before the Lord? How often do our lips move and our hearts stand still? Oh, how unlike Christ are we! His prayers were pleading prayers, full of mighty arguments and fervent affections. Oh, that his people were in this more like him! Number 5. Was Christ in such an agony before any hand of man was upon him, merely from the apprehensions of the wrath of God, with which he now contested? Then surely it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. Ah, what is divine wrath, that Christ should faint when the cup came to him? Could not he bear, and dost thou think to bear it? Did Christ sweat as it were drops of blood before it, and dost thou make light of it? Poor man, if it staggered him, it will confound thee. If it made him groan, it will make thee howl eternally. Come, sinner, come. Dost thou make light of the threatenings of the wrath of God against sin? Dost thou think there is no such matter in it as these zealous preachers represent? Come, look here upon my text, which shows thee the face of the Son of God full of purple drops under the sense and apprehension of it. Hark how he cries, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Oh, anything of punishment rather than this. Hear what he tells the disciples. My soul is sorrowful even to death, amazed and very heavy. But fools make a mock at sin and the threatenings that lie against it. Number 6. Did Christ meet death with such a heavy heart? Let the hearts of Christians be the lighter for this when they come to die. The bitterness of death was all squeezed into Christ's cup. He was made to drink the very dregs of it, that so our death might be the sweeter to us. Alas, there is nothing now left in death that is frightful, besides the pain of dissolution. I remember it is related of one of the martyrs, that being observed to be cheerful when he came to the stake, one asked him why his heart was so light, when death, and that in such a terrible form, was before him. Oh, said he, my heart is so light at my death, because Christ was so heavy at his. Number 7. What cause have all the saints to love their dear Lord Jesus with an abounding love? Christian, open the eyes of thy faith and fix them upon Christ as he lay in the garden. He that suffered for us more than any creature ever did or could may well challenge more love than all the creatures in the world. O, what hath he suffered and suffered on thy account, thy pride, thy earthliness, sensuality, unbelief, hardness of heart, added weight to the burden of his sorrows in that day.